Gospel according to Mark chapter 7.
This is found on page 33 in the Black Pew Bible in front of you. Mark chapter 7, we're going to begin at verse 31 and go to the end of the chapter. Mark 7, 31. Pay attention. This is God's holy and infallible word. Again, Jesus went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven, with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May He bless it to our hearing this day. We come to another marvelous passage in the Gospel of Mark. Today, Mark, as I've said, records a unique story not reported in the other Gospels. And here we see Jesus, who is in this Gentile country. He's outside of the nation of Israel. Sometimes this portion is referred to as the Gentile mission of Jesus. It's important to remember, as we read through this today, that whatever ministry Jesus is engaged in, He is always intentionally seeking to teach and to prepare His disciples to spread the gospel of the kingdom of God once He leaves. So even in this unlikely region, with non-Jewish people, in a place where His disciples were probably uncomfortable, Jesus is showing them His future plans to go out and get the nations and to bring them into His church. But a constant problem that Jesus faces in dealing with these disciples is that He's walking around with deaf disciples. Disciples who are unable to hear. They're unable to understand what's really going on with Jesus and His ministry. They have a hard time getting the gospel. If you don't hear God's word and you don't understand God's word, then how are you going to preach God's word? That's one of the dilemmas that Jesus is dealing with. His own disciples, His own companions with Him, they're not really mentioned in this particular portion. But understand that they're always there. And I say this because you are the disciples of Christ. This is put here for you to witness, for you to be taught, for you to be prepared in some way to speak the truth and the Word of God to others. One commentator says this: it is only as the church hears the word of God that she has anything worthwhile to say. It is only as the church hears the word of God that she has anything worthwhile to say. And hasn't the teaching of the Western church been missing something relevant to say for about the last 100 years? Maybe she's not been listening to the Word of God. How about you? Do you listen to the Word of God? Or are you easily distracted by the noises around you? Has this world crowded out from your life clear and saving, the clear and saving voice of God in the Scriptures? You need to hear this text today. Maybe you don't appreciate that I say this every single week. You need to hear this text today. I'm telling you why you need to listen to God's Word. And as we're actually going to hear why you need to hear God's Word, today Jesus is going to show us that we are by nature deaf to God's Word. He has come to restore our hearing. And in restoring our hearing, He restores us to living. We hear God's Word that we might live in His Word and we might live in communion and communication with Him. You need a restored life. Even as a Christian, you are in need of a perpetual and continual restoration which comes by hearing the Word of God. I have 3 points. If you want to follow along in your bulletin in the back, Jesus came that you might hear Him and be saved. Jesus performed miracles to show you redemption. And Jesus came that you might use your mouth for His glory. Well, with that, let's look at the first point here. Jesus came that you might hear Him and be saved. Another way is to say Jesus came because of your problem of deafness. Well, let's go back to verse 31 and 32. Jesus went from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. They brought to Him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored Him to lay His hand on him. So here's Jesus in this Gentile region, and He will spend about 6 months, actually, in this Gentile region. From in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 24, we saw Him enter into this area last week, all the way to chapter 9, verse 49, or to the end of chapter 9. He will be involved in this ministry in the Gentile region. Some will call it the withdrawn ministry. Why withdrawn? Because He's intentionally withdrawing from Israel. He is avoiding Israel very intentionally. It says here that he went from Tyre to Decapolis by way of Sidon. Sidon is north of Tyre, and Decapolis is... I have to flip my map around, but Decapolis is east of Tyre. And so it would be like if you're in Chicago and you need to go to Cincinnati, and you would go to Cincinnati by way of going over Lake Michigan and through Michigan because you want to avoid the state of Indiana at all costs. That's what's going on here. Jesus is going up and around and over because He's withdrawn from Israel. He's withdrawn from His people because they do not sense their need of Him. It's as if they're not just deaf by accident. It's as if they're plugging their ears and will not hear Him. And so He will leave in order that they might sense their need of Him again. Well, even though Jesus has withdrawn from Israel, He's not withdrawn from His people. See, He is a Savior and He desires to save. And He will find people in need of saving, even in these Gentile regions. In fact, Mark draws language from that very specific passage that we read earlier in Isaiah 35 to declare this, that God has come in order to save. If you remember Isaiah 35, and you can turn there if you like to keep your finger in Mark, but in Isaiah 35, we see that in verse 2, the mention is Lebanon and Carmel, or Mount Carmel, and Sharon. These are western coastal regions. This is a region along the Mediterranean Sea, and as farther as you go up, you're entering into Gentile territory. They will, according to Isaiah, see the glory of God. Jesus is acting this out. Mark is saying, look, he's going from Tyre to Sidon. He could be saying he's going from Lebanon and Carmel to Sharon. He's using the same exact language. And verse 4 tells us, behold, your God will come. He'll save you. Verse 5, the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Is that not what we'll come into contact today with is a man who is deaf and mute. There will be a highway made then, a highway of holiness. And these in Lebanon and Carmel and Sharon are considered in verse 10, the ransomed of the Lord. In verse 9, the redeemed who will walk on the highway of holiness to Zion. This is what Isaiah draws as a picture for us. And this is what Mark is drawing our attention to. Mark has been asking over and over and over again. If you haven't heard it yet, let me say it now. The first part of Mark, the first 8 chapters of Mark, is seeking to answer this very simple and yet profound question: who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Who goes around and causes the deaf to hear and the lame to leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute to shout with joy and the eyes of the blind to be opened? Who is this Jesus? Who's able to command both the storms and the waters, be still? In chapter 4, that's what the disciples were saying. Who is this Jesus? They've been asking this question over and over. And if you are a Jewish reader and you're reading Mark, you know, oh, this is the Messiah that Isaiah was anticipating. Back to verse 31. We come across to Decapolis. We've been in contact with Decapolis before. In Mark 5, Jesus comes to a shore and he goes onto the land, and there's a man who lives among the tombs who is possessed by a demon, and he casts out the legion of demons. Remember, they go into the pigs and the pigs jump into the sea. And what does that man do? He goes back to his hometown of Decapolis. It says in 5 verse 20, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now Jesus is back in Decapolis. His reputation precedes him. He sent a missionary ahead of him. Matthew will record something similar to this, although what Matthew does is he gives a general idea of large crowds coming to him and Jesus healing all manner of deafness and blindness, muteness, lameness. But here Mark highlights one incident. Verse 32, we have friends that are bringing this deaf man to Jesus. Again, they know of him. They've heard of him. The gospel has gone forth. And what kind of friends are these that will bring this man to Jesus? That's a theme that's often seen in Mark. Friends bringing one who is in need to Jesus. I think there's something there about discipleship and our need to bring our friends to Jesus. You've heard it before. There's no friend like the friend who seeks to bring their friends to Jesus. Look what they're doing in verse 32. They implored him. They are begging Jesus. They're making a strong appeal for help. It says that they continue to beg. They beg and they beg and they beg. They're lawyering for Jesus to touch and heal this man. And in bringing this man and this story to the reader, Mark highlights a problem. Here is one who is deaf and spoke with difficulty. And not everyone who's deaf speaks with difficulty, but those who are born deaf or who tragically in their very young part of life before they develop speech, they lose their hearing. They speak with difficulty. It's the same exact word actually in Isaiah 35. They're the tongue of the mute. They have a difficult or laboring talk or speech. Why does Mark want to highlight this particular man who's deaf and has difficulty speaking? Because Mark wants to continue to confront our problem of hearing. Mark wants to confront us with the fact that we do not hear the Word of God. And so he brings the form of a deaf man. In chapter 4, for example, and you can go back from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 8 and just look at how hearing is used as a theme. In chapter 4, the word hearing or the idea or concept of hearing is used 14 times just in that chapter alone. As in, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Last week I said that the first person who actually heard the parable of Jesus was this Syrophoenician woman because she responded in the parable. She identified herself in the parable. The disciples were like, "What, Jesus, what do you mean by that? What are you talking about, planting, you know, seeds and sowing seeds?" She's like, "I'm a dog and I need your crumbs." See, she was one who heard, and so many don't hear, including the companions of Jesus. And so Mark holds up a mirror to his hearers, to you. Your problem is that you have been brought into this world unable to hear the Word of God. I mean, all the time you're listening to bad counsel, you're following the voice of your own heart, but by nature you are deaf to God's voice. It's a frequency you can't hear. Now you think about this man. Think of all of the developmental stages of life that require hearing in order to grow and to communicate. This man was considered handicapped. He had unique challenges to living and to working in a world of sounds that he was not able to come into contact with. Now consider the spiritual implications to this natural reality. There's a true spiritual handicap to not being able to hear the Word of God. How is one to spiritually develop and grow if they cannot hear the words of maturity and truth? Just like one has difficulty speaking if they cannot hear from childhood, we can have difficulty being able to articulate and speak if we cannot hear spiritually. Well, this man then has a double handicap. He not only has the problem of not being able to hear, he had difficulty speaking. I did some research on what it was to be deaf and what would happen if you lost the ability to hear at an early age. I was just curious if there was any illustrations or comparisons to be made. You know that deafness is significantly more serious than blindness in terms of the effect it can have on the brain. It's interesting. Choose one. Would you rather be deaf or would you rather be blind if you had to be one? And they're saying that to be deaf is actually more serious in terms of brain development. The brain needs some form of language to develop an inner voice to drive your thinking. When people learn, people can't hear when they learn sign language, they actually think sign language as the language of inner voice. But they have something to be able to think in terms of, like, to communicate with themselves. A brain language is integral for brain function. It affects memory. It affects abstract thinking. It affects self-awareness. If a deaf person fails to learn some form of language in their brain, they can actually become lost or unaware. Let me give you an example of this. So, and the point here is that we would be able to identify with this deaf, mute man. Imagine that you can only speak English, and you go into an environment where everybody's speaking Chinese. You have no idea what's going on. You might be able to try and pick up some nonverbal cues. Now, imagine you're deaf. So you only think in English, and everyone's speaking Chinese. You can't read lips, and you can't hear anything. Now imagine you don't know any language, and you're deaf, and you're in an environment. It doesn't matter really what they're speaking. There's such disconnect. There's such lostness. Helen Keller, who is a who was a deafblind author and activist, interestingly had this to say, remembering her earlier experiences of being both deaf and blind. Before my teacher came to me, I did not know that I am. I lived in a world that was a no world. I cannot hope to describe adequately that unconscious yet conscious time of nothingness. Since I had no power of thought, I did not compare one mental state with another. We can hardly imagine what that's like. But what it communicates is a lack of any communication. Being completely cut off. Not being so lonely. So, wonderfully, most deaf people don't have to experience that. They do think in some language, so they're not experiencing the lostness, but think about the other side. What they experience is extreme self preoccupation. They're constantly alone with only their own thoughts. These are the real challenges of a deaf person, and they are the challenges of a spiritually deaf person as well. To be completely isolated, alone, and not able to communicate, or to be extremely self-preoccupied and only having yourself to communicate with. This is how the drifting world trudges through day by day, deaf and chained in their thoughts or self-preoccupied. You know, the biggest challenge in all of this is a real sense of loneliness. A real sense of a lack of communication. And Jesus Christ comes into the life of this man to bring him to hearing. He comes into our life that we might hear. To hear Jesus is connected with being healed and saved by Jesus. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." How can there be a following if there's not hearing his voice? He says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." How can there be faith if there's not hearing? "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you've not known." You see how hearing is so connected to being saved and to having communion with the triune God. On the flip side, though, the scriptures will say these things: "You do not believe because you're not of my sheep." That is, you don't discern my voice. "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you don't hear them is that you are not of God." By nature, we are deaf, and we need Jesus to open up our hearing. We need Jesus, you need Jesus to heal you of your natural deafness. And this he demonstrates to you, that he has the power and the ability to do this through this miracle. This brings me to my second point, that Jesus performed miracles to show you what redemption looks like. So Jesus performs this miracle in order to connect and communicate with this deaf man. He was alone and he came by his side to come and bring him out of his loneliness and into communion and fellowship with him. And it is in this that he's calling him to faith and calling you to faith today. Now, Jesus does many interesting things here that we don't really see in any other context. It's a very physical, tangible way of healing. Not necessary for Jesus, right? Jesus, you know, there are examples where, just the previous example, he says your daughter is set free from the oppressed demon. He didn't even go and look at her. He didn't do anything. He just said she's free. So this is not necessary for Jesus. So why is Jesus doing all of this? He's doing this to feed the faith of this man. But look what he does. He first removes him from the crowd. He takes him by himself. Verse 33. He's saying to him, I personally care for you. I'm going to give my attention and my focus to you. You are not alone, sir. I know you. Jesus communes with this lonely man. Secondly, he puts his finger in his ear as if to say, here is the place of challenge. Here is the place of great need. Here is what's presenting itself as an impossible misery, an impossible roadblock to your being able to have communion and fellowship. Your ears need to be opened. So Jesus points to the place that is in need of change. He puts spit on his finger and he touches the man's tongue. And in our context today, we think, oh, that's gross. Because we think about germs and these kinds of things. But in this day, what Jesus is doing is he's actually identifying another need. This tongue is chained. Why does he use spit? Well, I really don't know. Some people say that you could communicate. He was communicating that there are healing properties that he is transferring from himself to this man. Maybe that's possible. I really don't know. But what he's doing is he's pointing to his tongue, because his tongue is a place that needs attention and change. He then looks up to heaven. He gives this man a non-verbal direction. Look to the source of your salvation. It comes from the Father who is in heaven. He sighs deeply. Not because this man could hear him sighing, but this is really more of a groan. It's a deep utterance of Jesus taking the burden of this man upon himself. Maybe this man couldn't understand words very clearly, but he could understand groaning. In fact, in Isaiah 35, that passage that we've referred to, it says, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and groaning or sighing will flee away. Jesus is saying, I'll take your groaning upon myself. He then commands this man's ears and tongue to be opened. Be opened. And the language here is really to be opened all the way. Open all the way up. This is the same word that actually is expressed when we talk about the birth of the firstborn child. The firstborn child has come and made an open way for all future children. Just as Jesus opened the scriptures so that we might know God's word, he opens this man's hearing so he might understand the opened scriptures. What we see here is that God has designed nature to reveal spiritual truth. This man's problem is not merely a hearing condition. It is a spiritual deafness as well. This we must understand, that God's purpose in saving sinners is not fulfilled in this miracle. In other words, Jesus is not able to save or does not save this man simply because he gave him the ability to hear. But Jesus carries out and fulfills God's purpose to save by laying down his life, by suffering the justice of God for the sins of his people while he's on the cross. Miracles are not the salvation of Jesus. They are the benefits and the blessings that come by his salvation. Deafness works two ways. You will not hear, you will not submit to God. Therefore, he will not hear your cries. Jesus is not securing your hearing by giving you ears to hear. He could have done that from heaven. He could have said, all right, I'm going to make them be able to hear my word and believe. No, Jesus secures your hearing God by experiencing the deafness of God himself. The Father is ignoring the Son on the cross. Why? Because Jesus is taking your ignoring and your deafening self-preoccupation upon himself. Jesus is wearing earplugs, as it were, on the cross, that God would be deaf to him in his cries, so that God would hear your cries. You see that great reversal taking place. It is in the cross. This is the true redemption of Jesus, that you would be able to communicate with the true living God. Jesus takes your sin of deafness upon himself, that he would open up the lines of communication between you and God. These miracles then simply communicate the benefits of his redemption. In this miraculous picture, you see that Jesus is able to restore your hearing, to restore your understanding. And to be clear, there is a physical and tangible aspect to Christ's saving work as well. One day, everything will be completely restored. Everything will work according to God's original design, and even better. But this is a result of his removal of sin through the cross, and his resurrection from the dead, and not just his miracles. So while we wait for full redemption, notice that Jesus has savingly restored your mouth. And this brings me to my third point. Jesus came not only to give you hearing, that you may hear the word of God, but Jesus came that you might use your mouth for his glory. Look again at verse 35. His ears were opened. The impediments of his tongue was removed. He began speaking plainly, and he gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, he's done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. There is an order to this redemption. His ears are opened first, that he might hear. The impediments or the chains of his tongue are broken, literally. And he began speaking plainly. You see, Jesus himself must do the work of opening our ears. How do you make a deaf man hear? Jesus is able to do this work. If someone that you know personally has come and sat under the preaching of the word, has studied the Bible with you, and you know that they're just not hearing the word of God, what do? You pray that the Lord will open their ears. You don't say, oh, thank you, God, for allowing them to ignore you. You say, God, they can't hear anything. Open up their ears that they would hear you and they would believe. Cause them to know you. This is what we cry for those who are spiritually deaf. And we ought to be crying the same for ourselves. God would open up our ears more. See, when he opens the ears, Jesus gives us the ability to use also our tongues to glorify God. His ears were opened, his tongue released, he began speaking plainly. Today, in the medical world, many can experience restored hearing with surgery and devices. You can actually go on YouTube and look up first-time hearing. It's amazing. You'll see people who will be laughing. They'll be crying with joy. They'll be excited. You'll never see someone say, "Ah, oh, I can hear now." No, this is an exciting thing to be able to hear. But something else that not a single one of them do, or not a single one of them experience, is this: that when they hear for the first time, all of a sudden, those who have speech problems have an immediate correction of their speech. It doesn't happen. They have to learn how to talk. They have to work with all of that speech therapy. But Jesus gives this man a mature tongue immediately. He's able to accurately use his tongue in the way it was intended and designed to be used. All by the command of Jesus. For the first time, this man can use his physical tongue to make promises to God. The same kind of promises that you will make at this table today. To praise God the way that we've been praising God in this service. To pray to God, to call out to God, even to preach the gospel to his friends. There's only been one other man that I'm aware of in the history of the world who was enabled to speak with a mature tongue the instant that he was made. And that's Adam. When God created man in the garden, he could immediately communicate with him. How amazing is that? God made a mature man, enabled to communicate with him, and he could hear and he could obey God. And after God was finished, he looked at all of his creation, and what did he say? What did he see? Very good creation. And in today's text, we have here an echo of that declaration of God. We have an echo of that doxology, a picture of the restoration of creation, where in the creation it was very good, is echoed with, in verse 37, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. It's as if he's seeing, as if they're seeing, Adam restored, given a mature tongue again. This is what Jesus does. He came that you might use your mouth for his glory. Now with that, let me just close with a point of application. We come to this table today. And this is a table of promise. This is a table of praise. This is a table of prayer and proclamation and even empowerment for us. And this text is a good text for you to examine yourself. One pastor notes, and I didn't see it until he pointed it out. Notice that this doxology, Jesus does all things well, is pronounced by the same people who disobey his command to not tell anyone about his miracle. Here is doxology and disobedience living in the same heart. The Hebrew creed, the Jewish creed, or the system of belief, always begins with this word, Shema, which means, hear, O Israel. Hear, hearken. But it's actually the same word that means, obey, O Israel. You see, to hear, to really hear, is to obey. If you want to know if someone heard you, children, if you want to know if you've really listened to your parents, are you doing what they've said to do? This is a great text for you to examine the doxology and the disobedience that comes from your heart. Do I use my mouth to obey or to disobey? Do I use my ears to obey or to disobey? Do I use my eyes to obey or to disobey? Do I use my hands to obey or to disobey? Does my doxology live in submission to Jesus Christ? Am I just saying stuff? Now the reality is that we have hearts from which proceed both doxology and disobedience. That's why God gives us something like this table, in order for us to come in repentance, to say, God, you know that I fail in this, that there are times when the doxology and the disobedience are there together. One moment I'm praising you, the other moment I'm disobeying you. Who can save me from myself? This table is a reminder and an opportunity for us to lay at the feet of Jesus all the sinful uses of our senses. I failed you with my mouth and my ears and my eyes and my hands and my heart. To find also the grace that comes from Christ, to endeavor to walk in renewed obedience. That's really the definition of repentance. To endeavor to walk in renewed obedience. I have grace here. I can lay my sins at the feet of Christ and I can come and commune with Him at the table. And at this table, I can recommit myself in my heart and with eating and drinking to hear and to obey the voice of God again. This is a table where we can be restored into communion or communication with the true and living God. Jesus came that you might hear Him and be saved. Jesus performed miracles to show you that He can truly enable you to hear Him. And He can truly loosen your tongue, that you would use your mouth, your body, your soul, all of yourself to bring glory to Him. Amen.